time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
You know, today, people debate truth today. In fact, a lot of people say that there is no absolute truth. Truth is what is truth to you. And that is sort of the basic operating system of our society, is that we're existing and operating based upon whatever each individual deems, thinks, feels, or wants to be true or to be reality. And that is sort of the spirit of the age. Well, it is the spirit of the age right now. And it's exactly according to Satan's strategy and according to his schemes, because, and I'm going to do a podcast on this here coming up, I don't know when, but soon, on just the whole idea of humanity really circling all the way back around to Genesis chapter 3 and the original temptation in the garden, where Satan says, "You shall be as gods." And that is exactly where we are right now. We are at a point where people are, they're wanting to be their own God. And that's exactly what's happening. We're operating like that. We're worshiping ourselves. We want to be in charge of our own kingdoms and that type of thing. And it goes all the way from morality to abortion to everywhere else. But anyway, we'll talk about that another time. Hey, listen, I know a lot of you guys are in the process of window shopping right now at this Prophecy at Sea event that we're hosting in September. And at prophecyatsea.com, maybe you've gone there and just taken a look around. If you haven't, just go. I mean, even if you don't go on the cruise, you're not interested in cruise or whatever, you need to go and just see what kind of things God is putting together for this thing. It's going to be an amazing time, and you need to at least check it out, because a lot of folks are like, you know, they're sort of going, well, should I? Well, I want to go. And will my wife go with me? You know, does she want to go on this cruise, or my husband or whatever? Just go check it out, prophecyatsea.com. It's going to be an amazing week of cruising the Caribbean together, having lots of fun. And trust me, there'll be something for everybody there. It's just a short five-day cruise sailing out of Galveston, and it's very affordable. So check it out, prophecyatsea.com. All right, so we're talking about the topic of, is Jesus Christ really the only way to God? I mean, haven't we grown in our understanding of God to the point where now, you know, we can see that, you know, all roads lead to God. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're this faith or that faith, or whether you're Buddhist or Hindu or Islamic or Catholic or, you know, Christian or whatever. They all go to the same place, right? Well, that's the question we're answering. And we've gone through several of the proofs that Jesus Christ gave. These were undeniable claims, okay? Now, you can debate whether or not you want to accept these claims, but these are undeniable claims that Jesus Christ made concerning his deity, concerning his godness. And we've covered several of them so far in the previous podcast, but here in this podcast, I want to talk about the fact that Christ, when he was on the earth, proved he was God by the amazing words that he used. You know, if you think about it, man's greatest method of communication is speech. It's speech. God gave us the ability to speak. And this was designed by God to communicate ideas and reality and truth, mainly truth about God. And so when Christ came to the earth, he used words that had meaning, because words are all about, communication is all about conveying meaning. So what was there about Jesus' words that made them so special? I mean, what made his words so unique? Why were they so meaningful? Well, consider this, that Jesus Christ came initially, primarily, to a Jewish audience. You say, well, what's the point of that? He was born a Jew. I mean, they were kind of clannish, you know, in their own community. So naturally he would do that, right? Well, yes. However, it's the content of his words that we want to focus on here, because nothing is more important to an Orthodox Jew than what God says about himself. And what God said about himself, as we saw earlier, in another podcast. In Exodus 3:14, where Moses was being confronted by God in the burning bush, and God told him to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and the whole Exodus thing. And he said, well, what's your name? I mean, who am I going to say has sent me? I need to know, you know, who has sent me. And God said, I am that I am has sent you. I am the self-existent one. I am. It transliterates into the Hebrew YHWH. And it's where we get our word Yahweh from. And that's the intimate, personal, intrinsic core name of God, who God is. And God throughout the entire Old Testament would communicate who he was by his names. And so, by the way, it really does matter what you call God. I mean, I had someone say, well, it is okay if you call God a different name. It's like, no, it's not. Because God has already told you what his names are. He's already told you what to call him. And so we can't just make up a name because some other religion uses his name and call God Vishnu or call God Allah. We can't just do that. The names of God are recorded in Scripture. These are the names that we refer to when we talk to God. So, I mean, you don't come up to me and just call me Bill. Well, I'm not Bill. I'm Jeff. So you have to use the names that God uses to describe himself. So the name that God used for all the Jews was the name I Am. That was the base name of who he was and who he is, rather. And so listen to what Jesus says. In John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10:11 and verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15:5, he says, I am the true vine. And in John 8, verses 54 through 59, he concludes by saying, I am. I am. That's what he says. And so Christ made these direct claims that in a Jewish mind would cause them to think about Yahweh. He's claiming to be that very God, the God that created the world. Now, Christ's words were amazing. In Matthew 7:28, Jesus touches people's lives with his words. And Matthew says in Matthew 7:28, he says, when Jesus had finished these words, he says they were amazed at his teaching. The word amazed literally means, in the Greek, it means to be astonished, astounded, stunned, shocked, and blown away. And I want to tell you something. I've heard a lot of great preaching today. I've heard a lot of great salesmen on stage with a Bible in their hand, but I've also heard a lot of great preaching today, and some of the greatest preachers of our day, and I've read some of the great preachers of yesteryear. But I'm going to tell you something. As much as I've been blessed and impressed by the words that some of the great men of God have used throughout the ages and even today, nobody comes close to the kind of pedagogy, the kind of teaching style, the kind of delivery, the kind of power and authority that he had in his words. They were amazed at his teaching. And so, and this is not talking about the reaction of just a few people who are really into it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just the Bible nerds, you know, they're, oh man, he's awesome. You've got to hear this guy. He's incredible. No, it says the multitudes in Matthew 4:25, Matthew 8:1, the multitudes were amazed. The multitudes. And these were for people from all geographical regions there, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan. Matthew 4:25 tells us. The point is that literally thousands were simply blown away by Jesus' words. He spoke with amazing words. Now, that doesn't prove he's God, but it does prove he's someone special. And you've got this same person giving all these I am statements, the same person forgiving sin from God, the same person accepting worship, same person claiming to be God, is the same person who happens to be giving all these amazing words. Is that a coincidence? John 7:46, Scripture tells us that his words were fresh. In other words, the temple police there, they were kind of like the Jewish state troopers there. They reported to the Pharisees that they had never heard anyone speak like Jesus before. In John 7, he spoke in a new way, a fresh way. It was different, like nobody else. He wasn't just the new preacher on the block. He was God in human flesh. Matthew 7:29 tells us that his words were authoritative. He says that Matthew says Christ spoke with authority or with power. Now that must have been a major league slap in the Pharisees' face because they thought they just had the power already. But when Christ spoke, he meant what he said because he spoke from God. He spoke as God from God. And he didn't have to yell at people to do it. You know, sometimes preachers today will get excited, and it's okay to get excited. It's okay to raise your voice at times. But watch this. Some of these preachers today think that the louder you yell, the more authoritative you are. Because the louder you yell, or if you can clap your hands or make a gesture or shout or whatever, somehow that means you're more authoritative. Well, there's a time to make a point. I get that. But that doesn't necessitate that you actually have authority. I mean, you can say, you know, give a recipe for how to make grits by yelling. It doesn't mean it's authoritative, right? But Christ was authoritative. And, you know, he is the one that that basically changed people's minds as to how to understand the truth. Because they were convinced. Why were they convinced? Because he spoke with authority. Why were they convinced by that? Because of everything else that he did. A few years back, there was this group of quote-unquote scholars that came together. And they came together at this consortium called the Jesus Seminar. And they concluded after meeting together that that Jesus really didn't say everything the Bible says that he did. Now, they concluded, for example, that Christ probably never said the following things. He never said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He never said, "Go make disciples." He never said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." He never said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What a coincidence that these men saw fit to eliminate the really authoritative sayings of Jesus. How convenient for them. Because they don't have to follow those things anymore if you just cut them out of the Bible, you know, a.k.a. Thomas Jefferson. But if there's one thing we can be sure of, it's this. Jesus didn't probably say anything. He definitely said everything that the Bible says that he said. And that's why the gospel writers were able to record his words so faithfully, because the Holy Spirit impressed Jesus' words into their heart and their minds as he spoke with authority. And then the Holy Spirit inspired those people to record without error in the original manuscripts those very words. So his words were authoritative. They were fresh. They were amazing. They were also life-giving. In John 6:68, when Peter wasn't busy removing his sandal and his foot from his mouth, as he often would do, he would come up with some pretty insightful things. And he later became a pretty incredible guy. He had some growing to do like we all do. But anyway, this was one of them. He told Jesus that he alone spoke the words of eternal life. That's what he said to Jesus. "Lord, you alone speak the words of eternal life." And what he meant there was only Christ's words could give hope of any kind of eternal life, of what heaven is all about, of what knowing God is all about. I mean, Peter was basically saying, "Lord, where else are we going to go to hear the kind of words that you speak? You alone teach us the truth about God, and only your words can give eternal life." Eternal life. Speaking of eternal life, his words were eternal as well. Luke 21:33, the words of Christ were more than just words that made a difference in people's lives. They went beyond being fresh or different or authoritative. The Bible says that they were eternal, that they will outlast heaven and earth themselves. I mean, Isaiah 48 says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Matthew 5:18 says that every single punctuation point of the word of God will be fulfilled. And Jesus gave words of eternal life. Read in John 17, verse 3. And then finally, there were God's words. As I said earlier, John 8:38, when Christ came to earth, he followed God's plan for his life to perfection. In fact, John 4, in verse 34, tells us that his greatest desire was simply to do what the Father had wanted him to do. That's all he wanted to do. And when Christ spoke, he spoke the words of of God's. They were God's words. He took what the Father told him to say, and he said them. And after that, people were never bored again. You see, I think the problem with Christians today that are just bored with God's word are really threefold. Number one, they're not in the word enough to know how exciting it is. Number two, they're too proud to bow themselves before the authority of God's word. And that's why it's boring to them. And number three, the person or persons that they're listening to that are teaching them the word on a weekly basis are not doing a good job. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I mean, you can stand up and read the word of God in a monotone language, and God can use that, okay? In fact, we're told that Jonathan Edwards, you know, the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you know, that people were like falling out in the aisles and wailing and crying out to God and begging God for mercy. We're told that he was a kind of a mealy-mouthed guy, just kind of, you know, one of these little nerds that held a lantern over his notes and spoke in this really monotone sort of voice. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but here's the point, is that the word of God is powerful regardless of how creative or, you know, how much personality you put into it. But here's the deal. If you're being bored with the word of God, it could be the fact that the person who's teaching you the word of God doesn't know how to teach the word of God. Because if they don't create interest in you, if they don't have a way of presenting the word of God in a way that it was originally meant to be presented, teaching you the truth and what it means. And yes, God does use personality. He used Paul's personality. He used John's. He used Peter's. He used James. He used John. He used all these guys and their individual personalities to write in different writing styles and personalities and teaching styles to reach different audiences. And some people are just boring teachers. Let's be honest. And we try to over-spiritualize it by saying, well, he's teaching the word of God. Yeah, but he needs to get up to an A game and get off the C game. And so, yeah, if you're a teacher of the word, you need to make it interesting to people. Now, I'm not talking about a dog and pony show or just trying to be funny all the time. I'm talking about being studied up and knowing how to communicate with words the word of God. And Christ did that. And the great thing about the disciples is, guess what? They were willing to be taught. And this is a great diagnostic for the church today. Ask yourself this question. Are the people that come to church, well, first of all, they're there, so that says something. But are they willing to be taught? Do they believe what is taught to them? Do they pay a close attention to the words? Are they hungry for spiritual truth? Do they ever discuss those truths outside of the church building? You see, Jesus Christ was the kind of guy that when he spoke, man, there was chatter afterwards. I mean, people wanted to talk more about this kind of thing. And, you know, Scripture tells us that he claimed to be God. And one of the ways he did it was through his amazing teaching. And there's so much more we could say about that. But let's see if we can finish up real quickly. Or actually, we'll probably start with this and finish up on this particular point the next time. There's so much more to go here. And I don't want to belabor this topic, but I do want to make sure that you feel like you're fully equipped. And so let's just begin by doing this. This third point is that those closest to Jesus claimed that he was God. I mean, we already saw that the prophecies in the Old Testament claimed that he's God. We already saw that Jesus claimed that he was God. And now we're looking at the fact that those closest to him claimed that he was God as well. Okay? So the people who knew Jesus the best would be able to give us the most accurate description of who he was and what he was really like. I mean, these men traveled with him for 3 years. I mean, they ate virtually every meal together. Although they ate every meal together, they discussed spiritual things. They ministered together, took retreats together. They slept together. They lived together. They did everything together. And so you can fool some of the people some of the times. You can't fool your closest friends 24 hours a day for 3 years straight. And so Christ, had he been a fake or some deranged cult-like figure, the men around him at some point would have surely picked up on that and figured it out. But there's no evidence anywhere to suggest that these men lied concerning their testimony regarding Christ. In fact, they all went and died for him, even after they knew everything about him. What does that tell you? Hey, and who are these guys anyway? On the next Vintage Truth podcast, I want to talk about the closest people to Jesus Christ and what they said about him being God. We're building our case here. Evidence for the deity of Jesus. I'll talk to you next time. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.